Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I totally did not remember that story till he reminded me, and then it made me think of another story. When Taylor was living with us, I remember one time he came downstairs and he heard voices in the house, and he's like, "What? Who's that?" And it was some Home Depot workers, so they were putting in carpeting on the stairs. And as he walked down the stairs, I was praying with them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were giving their hearts to Christ. And it was so awesome that, you know, that day, it was a divine appointment that God just brought. And as I shared Christ, and actually one of them was a Christian, and he had been witnessing to the other guy. So I was just like, you know, came to close the deal there. So it was awesome. Anyway, God is so good. You know, God loves people so much. And the title of my message today is Jesus, the Desire of All Nations. And He is. He is. And we're going to talk about something that is so close to the heart of God. Something, if you catch it, you're going to develop such Christ-like character because you're going to look like Jesus. Because this is the heart of Jesus Christ. You know, in Haggai 2:7, it says, "And I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." You know, this month we're focusing on missions. But there's a reason for that. Because in the heart of every human being, there is a God-shaped hole. And a vacuum. And it's looking to be filled with the person of Jesus Christ. He really is the desire of all nations. He was the promised seed in the garden. When man and woman fell, he was promised. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You know, God sent a promise, and the promise was Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Is he your redeemer? Have your sins been washed in the blood? Is he your savior so that you know you're going to heaven? Is he your Lord where you say, "Yes, God"? You know, I heard somebody say one time, it's an oxymoron to say, "No, Lord." Yeah. If he's Lord, then it's yes, whatever he asks, right? You know, is he your beloved? Is he the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? Because he wants to be. And you know, there's so many things that obscure the beauty of Jesus Christ. The world, the devil, of course, the flesh. All these things try to obscure or hide the beauty of his person. And for unbelievers, literally, there's a veil over their eyes that prevents them from seeing our Lord and Savior. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So God is asking you, even this morning, where is your heart? You know, God wants us to love him first place in our life. And you know, he's a jealous God. In fact, even in the Ten Commandments, the first four all deal with your relationship with him, the last six with relationship with others. And he's very big about not having idols in your life, you know? He says, "I'm a jealous God. I want to be number one." And the thing about it, we often think in our mind, "Oh yeah, an idol, yeah, that's a Hinduism or Buddhism or something like that." No. You know, even as Christians, you can have idols in your life. It's anything that you put above God, that you love more than him. And he's after your heart and your full affection. You know, even good things can become an idol in your life. Sometimes people put their family or their spouse or children or their hobby above loving God. You know, I've heard people say sometimes, oh, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to stay home and have family time. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, not a good idea. God wants to be first place. And you know what? Your family will be blessed as you worship together. Even Jesus himself went to church. He said he went to the temple, as was his habit. So he was in a daily, weekly habit of going to church. I think if the Savior needed to go to church, we do too. And even as Matt was talking about, our hearts get stirred when we worship together. Now, if we affirm that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, he's the only mediator between God and man, how many of you believe that Jesus is the only way? I'm looking. Okay. All right. Because the Bible says that if we deny that anyone is saved in any other way other than Jesus Christ in the gospel. You see, the Bible offers no hope for sincere worshipers of other religions that they can be saved without the personal faith in Jesus Christ. There is one way. Jesus said so himself. And so I've heard people say this before. Well, they're a good person. Well, there's many roads to God. No, there isn't. There is one road. There's one way, and it's Jesus. There is one door, and it's Jesus. You know, when we look at the world population today, as of October 2017, it was 7.6 billion people. That is a lot of people. And as they kind of take a census and see different faiths in the world, they have determined that Christians make up 2.3 billion, or 31%. Muslims make up the second largest religion, 1.8 billion. And actually, because of the birth rate, they're almost growing faster, you know, than Christians, because they have about 8 kids sometimes. So anyway, 1.8 billion, or 24% of the world's population, followed by people who have no religion, which is 16%. And then the Hindus, that's 15%, and Buddhists, 7%, and then Jews and members of other religions make up the smaller portion. Hello? Okay, what was that? God is getting your attention. Pop. So anyway, those stats mean that 69% of the world is unsaved. Is that troubling? Come on. That's like two-thirds, you know, that's a lot of people that need Jesus. There is no shortage of people needing Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation in the name of Jesus. You see, the Great Commission given 2,000 years ago has never changed. And God has never rescinded it. And the purpose of the church is to bring God glory through worldwide proclamation and reception and worship of his Son. You know, it's our corporate purpose as a church, but it's also our individual purpose as well. God's core passion for the world is not just to save people from hell, which he wants to, but also to see every tribe, every tongue, every people passionately worshiping him. And it's not just a rescue mission, but it's a loving father searching for a bride for his son. Is that beautiful? I love in the book of Revelations 7, 9 through 10, it says this. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of nations, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm leaves in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you see, God in heaven wants a representation of every tribe, every tongue, every nationality, every ethnic group in heaven. He's not content to see a whole people group lost. Amen? And now God wants us to get on with the task of winning the lost. God wants you to take it as a personal conviction to see the lost come in. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this, How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, that might seem like a strange plan. Jesus had only 12 disciples. And the way to bring people to Christ is to preach the message of the kingdom and the gospel. But that was his way of doing it. And we're disciples here today because someone told us about Jesus Christ. You know, God wants us, and he wants us to be compelled to go, but not just to the nations. Now, I love going into the nations. My heart beats for that. And I think that was something really that God etched in my heart when I was at Christ for the Nations. And it was a little bit like heaven on earth. There was people from every country there, different tribes and tongues and nationalities. It was such an international body there. And I thought when we worship together, this is what heaven's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like. It's beautiful. I love it. And, you know, so I had a heart for the nations that developed in my life. But I can tell you, it was probably 20 years before I ever stepped foot outside of the U.S. to another nation to win the lost. So what do you do with that? Is it only about winning people in other nations? No. No. God wants us to go, as Taylor was talking about, in our neighborhoods. I've done that many times. I mean, we would carol and give tracts. If I had a Halloween trick-or-treater, they were going to get tracked. You know, whatever. We would go. If somebody moved in, I would bake cookies and deliver them and share the gospel. I mean, you got to get creative on how to share your faith with your neighbors and your neighborhood. You know, otherwise, I'd just go up and knock on their door. Hello, I'm your neighbor. You know, can I tell you about Jesus? Not very creative, but hey, it worked. You know, I even brought my sons. We would go out witnessing. I remember my one son, Jesse, literally, because of that example, he brought a Muslim child to know the Lord. And it was amazing. So I'm just saying, get about it. And your coworkers, you have a workplace. You have a sphere of influence. You have a place. God wants you to open your mouth and share there. I also witnessed with fellow students. I was in college, different classes, and I would witness to my fellow students. In fact, also at like breaks and lunch, I would go out and pass out tracts and do that. And my professors, I would witness to them too. I would literally schedule appointments so I could meet with them. They thought it was about academics. It was about their soul. And they would come to know Jesus. I got a witness to them. And, you know, friends, I shared with friends in high school and friends since then about Jesus Christ. And strangers, just plain out street witnessing, that's good too. We've done many treasure hunts, seen many people saved, different times we've gone out. And I've also ministered at youth homes, and that was powerful. And juvenile detention homes, where these kids have been arrested and they're put in a place. What better place to find Jesus Christ? I feel like it's the only way they can actually turn their lives around for the rest of their lives. And orphanages, too. You know, they're hungry for the gospel to find Jesus Christ. They need a father. And one time I ministered at an adult cerebral palsy home. And I found out, it was really quite heartbreaking, hardly anybody visited these adults there. Not even their family members. They were just in this home for a very long time. And we would go and we would share Jesus, but we would write letters for them and do different things. And one young man there received Christ as his Savior, and it was really beautiful. And he was so impacted by it. Now, he couldn't write, but he was intelligent. He was very smart. And he was just so touched by the fact he found Jesus. He said, not only that, but I want to be water baptized. And I remember him in his wheelchair going to a pool, being literally lifted into the water of baptism just so he could follow Jesus Christ. It was so beautiful. And so what I'm trying to say is God wants you to get creative about sharing your faith. Even nursing homes. We used to sometimes carol and go and visit in nursing homes. And, you know, those people, some of them could be in their 70s, their 80s, even their 90s. They're very close to the end of their life. And you might be their last opportunity to find Jesus Christ. I know even recently, when I went to visit my mother in Florida in her assisted living, I was witnessing to this lady at her table. And, you know, I gave her track and shared Christ with her, and Daniel was sharing Christ with her. And, you know, come to find out later, she tried to kill herself. And it's like God wants us to reach out to people. So even if you say, well, I don't have an opportunity, God will help you to create an opportunity. He will give you a divine appointment if you ask him. You know, it's not about being in love with religion. It's about being in love with Jesus, right? And Jesus said the whole world is like a harvest field. And a field is ripe unto harvest. Sometimes we say, oh, no, they're not ready. Oh, no, they probably don't want to hear about Jesus. Yes, they do. And let me tell you, even if they don't receive Jesus Christ the first time, do not be discouraged. Because it often takes many times of witnessing. Maybe, you know, some scientists have studied it, like about 8 different encounters before somebody receives Christ. So you might be the first seed that is planted, but God will then come alongside and water it with somebody else, and somebody else will add to it. You know, I was just the person who added to the guy, the Home Depot guy, had already been laying the groundwork. He had probably witnessed to him so much. So, you know, it just takes that one, right? So the greater our love for Jesus, I believe the greater our missional call will be. And it flows from our love for him as we're passionate to see all people love and worship him. You know, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And really, when you think about it, Jesus was like the first missionary. I mean, God sent his son, right? And it was a foreign planet, and, you know, right? So he came because of the love in his heart. Now, we are compelled also to be missional in our heart, to have a heart like that. I loved what Mel Torrie said last week. It was so good. He said, Jesus's last command, which was the Great Commission, becomes our first priority. Right? If that was his last words, those were important. And we can take them as our first priority. And when our priorities line up with God's priorities, God backs it, let me tell you. I heard this poem, and I thought it was really neat. It says this, "Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." And that's not just words. That's a heart behind it. You know, God's priorities, Jesus' priorities, is global harvest. He won't be satisfied till he sees the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And you know what? The world is the harvest field. The seed is the word of God. That's what it talks about in the parable of sower and seed. And the soil is people's hearts. And you know, sometimes you can plant a seed, and it seems like somebody has such a hard heart. But you know what? As we pray and we do warfare on behalf and even cry over those seeds that are sown, you're going to see something happen in their life. You know, God wants to see us actually weep over the harvest like he did. You know, but the question is, are we sleeping or are we weeping? Right? Because sometimes in America as a whole, I'm not saying in this church, I'm saying America as a whole, there's apathy in the American church. We become very self-centered, very self-absorbed. But God wants us to take our eyes off ourselves and onto the field of harvest, right? There's a glorious harvest promised for those who sow in tears. I like this in Psalm 126 in the NLT version. It says this, "We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nation said, 'What amazing things God has done for them.' Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with a harvest." There's something that's called soul winner's joy. And I remember there was the coolest thing happened. This was in 2012. We did a mission trip to the LA Dream Center. Who was on that trip? Okay. One time when we were in the van, we had ministered. I totally remember when Debbie and Dan and we were ministering to these street people under a bridge, and we led them to the Lord. And I totally remember Debbie was so bold. They had lost their couch, and Debbie says, "Well, they're just going to pray, believe that God's going to give it to you today." And I'm thinking, Debbie, why did you say that? You're going to disappoint them when it doesn't happen. I mean, I didn't have faith for it. I thought, well, give it at least a week for God to work on that one. And, you know, it's like your couch. Literally, she prayed with those people. And we walking down the street, and somebody had a couch that was free out in their front lawn. It was so amazing. We took that couch. We walked it back under the bridge where they were living. And we just gave them the couch. And God just backed his word with that miracle. It was, and that night, we were in the church, in the van, going to the Dream Center. And I remember just, do you remember this, Debbie? Roars of laughter. We just got hit with holy joy so much. We couldn't stop. It just stopped, and then it started again. Because we just experienced so much soul winner's joy. You know, it's so powerful. And so God wants to give that to you as well. And you know, I believe C.S. Lewis said this, if you completely follow Jesus, you will never lack for adventure. That's part of the reason we even call it Summit Adventures, because I can make you a promise, you will have an adventure. I don't think one person could ever say they didn't have an adventure. It was pretty amazing. And I think what makes it so amazing is that people's lives are changed for eternity. And there's something about when we co-labor with Jesus that's so powerful, that brings us so much joy. You know, Winston Churchill said this. It was really kind of interesting. He defined a fanatic as someone who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. I like that, actually. So, you know what? Based on that definition, I am fanatically committed to the sure hope that Jesus will be known and worshiped by all people. And I can't change my mind because my mind is bound to the scriptures. And I won't change the subject because my heart is conquered by him. You know, by definition, God give us more fanatical churches and more fanatical Christians. Amen? Well, I know sometimes we see that word, oh, fanatic, because they always put that with the terrorists, fanatical terrorists or whatever. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, the root word fanatic comes from the Latin word fanum, which means temple. And it literally refers to someone so devoted to a particular deity that they practically lived in the temple all the time. In fact, such people were called fanatics, were temple dwellers. Now, for Christians, the implication is not that we should be incessantly, you know, in the church meeting. Rather, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, always hosting his presence in the world. We're carriers. You're a portable temple, and you bring Jesus wherever you go. His presence goes with you. Now, you know what? God wants our love for the world to supersede our love of the world. Do you know what I'm saying? Our love for the world, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, love is the source from which all mission passion flows. And you know what, God, if you say, I don't really care about missions, well, you don't have to go international on your mission, but God does want you to take about his great commission. And so God wants you to have a fresh baptism of compassion. There's something when he fills your heart with his compassion that you can't help but speak about him. You know, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to pour God's love in our heart. Romans 5:5 says this, that the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So, you know, some of us actually need somewhat of a heart transplant. And what I mean by that is sometimes in our heart, God needs to remove anger or bitterness or apathy or just plain indifference, like, I don't care. And you know what? And needs to transplant his love in its place. The coolest thing, some scientists were studying about a heart transplant, actually, and they took the heart cells from a weak heart and then a strong heart, and they were beating independently from each other. However, when the two hearts were joined with each other, the weak heart took on the rhythms of the strong heartbeat. And the rhythms came into perfect sync with each other. Isn't that beautiful? And this is what happens when we tie our heart to God's heart. We stop marching to our own drumbeat of life, and we step into cadence with the heartbeat and the rhythm of God. So good. I heard Matt preach a couple weeks ago about the rhythm and the heartbeat of God, and it made me think of this. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, that God is scanning the earth right now, looking for those whose hearts beat with his. He's looking. In fact, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. We have a passion to see the Great Commission fulfilled. It is not just the great suggestion, right? It's the Great Commission. And we need to have compassion to see the billions, billions of lost come to Christ. No, the Great Compassion, Commission passion is fed by God's compassion. We can't do this in our own strength. We don't have enough love in our hearts, but the love of God, a heart that's filled with his love, will see his glory revealed to all people. You see, a mission, heaven's mission requires heaven's flame, right? We need the fire from God. I love this, Leviticus 6:13. It says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And you say, what altar? Your heart. Your heart is God's altar. 2 Timothy 1:6 says this, fan into flame the gift that is in you. We have to stir it up sometimes. I mean, even myself, sometimes I lack the compassion to share Christ, but God wants us to. I shared last service that one time when I was at my workplace, I was a bank teller, and God kept prompting me to share my faith, and I didn't want to. I just wasn't in the mood, but he wouldn't let me stop. And I said, okay, God, I will share Christ with this guy. You know, it was the guy that fixed the thing for the I can't think of what it's called right now, but anyway, he was a worker back there. And so I shared my faith with him. I shared about Jesus Christ. Come to find out, his parents were Jehovah's Witnesses, and he had zero faith. He didn't have their faith. He had no faith. And so I shared Christ with him and gave him an opportunity to give his heart to Christ. He didn't receive Christ that day, but I did share. And 2 weeks later, I find out that he had died in a tragic accident. Literally, he was in a car accident. He was literally decapitated. And I thought to myself, I was so stricken by that. I was so moved by that because I realized, oh God, when you're prompting me to witness to somebody, you never know how close they might be. You know, I was the last witness in that young man's life that I know of. And God gave him an opportunity. But how many people do you pass that may be in a similar situation? We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And there's a verse in Luke 10:2 says this. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know that word send out is the word ekbalo. I've talked about this before. That word is a violent word. God is serious about the harvest. That word is the same word that is used when you cast out a devil out of a person. God said, and it's a violent word, to thrust them out. So God is saying, I want to thrust you out into the mission field for laborers for the harvest. We want to see God move, and we need to pray. Our prayers become the incense before his throne. And God says that his house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. In Psalm 2:8, it says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. You know, that's so important. With evangelism, there must be prayer. It has to be undergirded by prayer. I like what Ed Savoso said. He said, talking to God about people before you talk to people about God. as you pray, God's going to touch their hearts, you know? And it says, but if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is God's image, should shine on them. You know, I've shared this before, but I remember very vividly what it is to be lost and blinded. I did not know Jesus Christ. And you know what? There was like a veil over my eyes, and I became very depressed in high school. I became an alcoholic, and the more I became very, very hopeless. I didn't have hope. I saw no point of my life continuing. I felt like if I died, no one would miss me. I didn't matter. Didn't see a future for me. And so I became very suicidal. And I remember one time, and this was kind of crazy. We were given a Gideon Bible in high school. It was like a New Testament. And I remember I was getting desperate, and my sister had been sharing Christ with me a whole bunch, but I did not. I rejected it. Every time she said, do you want to receive Christ? I said, no, no. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. No, I'm not interested. It's not the answer. I just shut her down all the time. And so I took this New Testament. I started trying to read it, and it made zero sense to me. Zero. Like, I had a veil over my eyes. I prayed. I didn't pray the sinner's prayer. I just prayed. And I felt like, you know what? This is not working. God is not hearing me. And this is not, this Bible is nothing to me. And I literally remember throwing the Bible in the fire and burning it. And then I just said, okay, God, you're not hearing me. So I just give myself to the devil. That was horrible. It sounds blasphemous. And can I tell you, my life got worse. Worse. How could it get worse? It got worse. And it did, because the enemy, the devil, is horrible to his people. And I tried to commit suicide, and my sister shared Christ with me. And finally, I was at a breaking point, and I received Christ. And he was so real. He is so real. He came into my heart. He washed my sins away. He broke the depression that was over my life like a cloud. He took the thoughts of suicide away from me. He delivered me from alcoholism. I'm telling you, I had an experience with a Savior. And after that, I realized, you know, there's a lot of people out there just like me that need Jesus Christ. They need to be found. They're lost, and they don't know they're lost. They don't think Christ is the answer, but he is. Jesus is the desire of all nations. And God wants us to be serious about sharing the gospel with them. He wants us to present them back, redeemed men and women, purchased by his blood, trophies of grace. Amen. And you know what? I am so grateful. It was the best decision of my life. I have never for one day ever regretted it. Jesus is the answer. I never had to search again. I found the truth. And let me tell you, if you're sitting here, you have found the truth. You know Jesus. And you know, God wants others to find what you have. Jesus is the desire of all nations. Some people don't recognize he's the answer. They're broken and they long for justice, or they long for peace, but they realize it's Jesus is the answer. I remember I had a neighbor, and I shared with her probably 14 years about Jesus. And towards the end that I was living in that neighborhood, she was having severe issues and panic attacks. And I prayed with her, and I would pray peace over her all the time. And then I literally gave her Bible verses, and she started claiming Bible verses and got better, actually. But I said, well, do you want to receive Jesus? No. And I couldn't fathom that. I said, you want peace, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When he comes in, he brings peace. It's just amazing. But see, he is the answer. God wants us as the bride of Christ to have this holy desperation that kindles the flames of missions. A holy desperation for him that keeps the Great Commission from becoming just a mere strategy. He wants us to be centered on one thing, and it brings him so much pleasure. You know, world missions is not just a fixation with a task, but it's a magnificent obsession to see the worldwide worship of Jesus Christ. So as we passionately fall in love with Jesus and what is precious to him, it becomes precious to us. And his priorities become our priorities. He is committed to seeing every tribe and tongue come to know him. You know, something very cool happened recently. Well, first of all, if you were here last week, Military was sharing how he could not speak any English whatsoever. And yet God called him to come to America. And then he was supposed to preach a message and his interpreter didn't show up. And at that moment, he started speaking in tongues. And God literally downloaded the gift of the English language, not only to be able to speak it, but to read it and to understand it. Supernatural, is that amazing? Because God was interested in getting his word across. Well, recently, I'm saying within the last 3 weeks, Daniel and I were praying for some missionaries to China, Mike and Dina Van Arsdale. And we laid hands on them and prayed. And Daniel started praying in the Holy Spirit over them. And then after the time of prayer, the missionary asked if Daniel knew Mandarin Chinese, which I laughed. I said, of course not. You know, no, he doesn't know. But when he was praying in the spirit, he was praying in Chinese. Is that amazing? That was just supernatural encouragement. It was a kiss from heaven to that missionary couple because God was speaking their language. Have you ever thought on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they were speaking another language that was just for then? It's for now. It still happens. You know, in Uganda, Daniel started speaking in Swahili and some of the people that knew the language said, oh, you were speaking about healing. Hallelujah. One time in Mexico, Maria was on that trip and Daniel was speaking in tongues, but it came out in Spanish, and she knows he doesn't speak Spanish. And she told him what he said. It was amazing. One time here at the church, too, a young man came to the altar. He was really questioning, and he was a Native American. And so I just started praying in the spirit with him and over him. And all of a sudden, he looked at me, and he said, I know what you said. I said, you do? What'd I say? You know, because I'm praying in the spirit. He heard it in his native language. And I said, so what did I say? He said, give him faith. Give him faith. Give him faith. Because he didn't know Christ. And that convicted him. That convicted his heart that God would speak his language. God cares about the harvest. He cares about every nation, every people group, every ethnic group. It's amazing when you get into the heart of God, you will have a supernatural love for people. It's so crazy. When we go to different places, but here in America as well, I just have a supernatural love for people. In Brazil, I couldn't understand their language, but I felt like I could communicate. I don't understand it, but it was the love of God transcends culture. And in Mozambique, the beautiful, beautiful people of Mozambique, just a love for them. And it translates, it communicates, even beyond words. It's amazing. John 4, 34 through 38 says this, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people being brought to eternal life. That's fruit. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. But I say, it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others already done the work, and you go and gather the harvest. Oh, it's so beautiful when you get the heart of God for the world. You know, world Christians live for God's global glory, and they're constrained by the love of Christ, and they live beyond themselves. They live beyond themselves, and they live a big life because of it. 2 Corinthians says this, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. God has given to each one of you, to you personally, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. You get to bring people to the Father. You get to bring people to Jesus. You get to change their eternity when you share Christ with them. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. For then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you." Another word would be, we beg you. We beg you, be reconciled to God. God cares that people come to know him. In fact, in Isaiah 26:8, it says this, "Your name and renown are the desires of a heart." God wants his name to be known in the nations and in our nation. So this morning, if you would stand with me for a minute, I want to give you a few practical steps. Right now, I want you to just place your hand on your heart, if you would. Let's ask God just to give us a heart of compassion. Father, I thank you right now. I just pray right now that you would just baptize them with a fresh compassion for the lost, God. Help them to see the world as you see the world, Father. God, I pray that they could not pass people by without seeing, God, the lost. I thank you, Father. Father, I pray that you would just baptize their hearts afresh with the compassion of Christ, the same passion that sent Jesus Christ to this earth and to the cross. God, I thank you for a heart of compassion from your throne. I thank you. And then the second thing is to pray for the lost. Let me tell you, I would not have come into the kingdom had my sister not spent all night in prayer over me. She wept over me. She cried over me. And Jesus gave her the scripture, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And it's true, and it happened. And she led me to the Lord, actually. But I just want to say, we need to pray for the lost. That when we see the lost, our family members, our coworkers, pray for them, that God will remove the veil from their eyes. And then number three, look for divine appointments. They're going to happen to you all the time to share Christ. And here's the thing. When it happens, you got to step across the chicken line and you have to share Christ. There's always that point of indecision. You're right there. You say, should I share? Should I share? God has given me. Yes, share. In the words of Jesus, just do it. No, actually, that was Mary. Just do it. You know what? He wants you to. Share. The worst they can say is no, but let me tell you, they could say yes. And then the other thing is this, you might be just somebody planting a seed, and it's going to take six more people to come by and see that seed harvested, but share your faith. And then number four, ask for boldness to share your testimony. Oh goodness. You know what? I was a very, very, very shy person in high school. I like got sick and wanted to faint when I had to do public speaking. I was just like so terrified. It was horrible. And I didn't like to speak to people. And so, you know, if you can say, oh, that's fine, Teresa, you're bold. No, I'm not naturally. Let me tell you, it came from God. And I asked, just like in the book of Acts, they prayed for boldness. And I pray that, God, give me more boldness. I want to be more bold. I want to take more risks. I want to talk to more people. I want to see more people. I want to see maximum impact for the kingdom of God. That's my heart. And then the next thing is invite the lost to church. Jesus said that. Jesus said, compel them to come in. Because you know what? They're going to get to hear a message. They're also going to have an opportunity to respond to an altar call. The master said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. God wants to see this house full. If there's empty seats next to you, they should be filled. We need to get after it. We need to get after the harvest, right? That's Christ's words to you today. So let me just pray for you. Father God, I just thank you for each one. And Father, I pray you would baptize them with boldness. I pray that you would shake them to their very core, Father. Father, where there may be any apathy, I pray you would remove it. I pray you would put the passion of the gospel in their hearts. And God, I pray they would see fruit as a result of it. I pray even this week that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, that they're going to bring others into the kingdom. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you. I give you all the glory and honor and thanks and praise. And I bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.